From time to time through the years, I've heard people say something like, I understand so much more now than I did when I was baptized. I so understand so much more about the subject of baptism than when I was baptized. And sometimes they even ask the question, do you think I need to be baptized again? And if they have a concern about that, of course, we will talk about that. But usually I tell them something like, or ask them a series of questions. Did you understand that you were a sinner, that you were separated from God, and that you would be lost if you did not obey the gospel? Well, yeah, I understood that. Did you understand that Jesus died for your sins, that God sent his Son to give himself for you? You may not understand all the details of that. We still may not understand all the details of it today, but did you have a concept of God's gift for you? Well, yeah, I understood that. And did you understand that baptism was for the remission of your sins, that by faith you were turning to him and you were being baptized in order to have your sins washed away? Yeah, well, I understood that. Well, you understood enough. And as we grow, we understand a lot more about the depth of that. We understand a lot more about different passages that teach about baptism. And that's just natural. And I hope we grow. It would be sad if we had learned everything we needed to learn by the day that we were baptized and didn't grow. In fact, the Bible teaches us that continued growth is necessary. But kind of in the same way, on a different subject, we're going to be talking for a few lessons here. I'm going to start another series on Sunday evening on the significance of being a Christian. And tonight we're going to talk about a person reborn. And kind of in the same way as we were talking about the subject of baptism, sometimes people will say, you know, I understand so much more now about what it means to be a Christian. I understand so much better the significance of being a Christian and the changes that we had to make. And certainly that is the case. This series of lessons, I think, is going to be a reminder of some of those things that we should already know, but a reminder to us of really how significant being a Christian is, how different being a Christian is than people are in the world. Before we became a Christian, we did not understand many things from God's Word that God wanted us to understand about being a newborn person, about belonging to the Lord, about walking by faith. And so there's so many concepts that we just didn't understand from because of lack of knowledge. It didn't understand intellectually. And certainly from a practical standpoint, we often didn't understand the changes that we would have to make. We understood some changes. If we were a drunkard, if we were in the habit of drinking too much and becoming drunk, we knew that we needed to stop doing that. And so we had some knowledge at some level of certain sins that we were well aware of that we needed to change. Well, we probably didn't understand the full significance of all the changes that it would make in my life if I take my Christian life seriously. And from a relational standpoint, we didn't understand how much our relationships with others would change. We probably had no concept that our relationships with old friends, again, if we take our Christianity seriously, we take our relationship in Christ seriously and the church seriously. Over time, we grow further and further away from our friends that are not Christians, and we draw closer and closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And certainly from a service and a time commitment standpoint, we often have no idea what it means to be a Christian until we begin to read and study and practice and to be more and more what God wants us to be. And so there are so many things that we continue to learn and we continue to develop in and continue to grow in. And so I want to talk in the lessons to come about the significance of being a Christian and how it changes our lives. And we want to start this evening with a person reborn. And basically we want to talk about 3 points. We want to talk about our new creation. We want to talk about our new life. And we're going to talk about a new loyalty that we have. First of all, let's talk about a new creation. Turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'd like to go back to verse 16 and maybe read a couple of verses here. The one verse in particular is verse 17. But here in the context, Paul says, Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. As though God were entreating by us, we beseech you to be reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so Paul here says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Some of the versions say a new creation. Some say a new creature. We understand what the idea of create means. It doesn't mean to make something that's already there and make it a little bit better. It doesn't seem need to improve on something. But the word create in the original languages, just like in our language, if you look it up in a dictionary, to cause to come into being. We are created anew in Christ. He doesn't want us to be the old man anymore. He completely forgives us. We notice in the context of this passage, he teaches us how this new creation is possible. He says, if we are in Christ, we are a new creature. The old things are passed away. They're become new. All things are of God. This is all possible because of God, who is reconciling the world unto himself. He gave, Paul is talking here about the apostolic role in all this, the work of the apostles. He gave unto us, he gave unto the apostles the word of reconciliation. He gave unto the apostles the message of the Spirit. They were the first preachers of the gospel. To wit that Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning to them their trespasses, not giving them what they deserve, but reconciling them to God through himself, through what he did on the cross for us. Verse 21, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf. So Jesus, through his death upon the cross, made reconciliation possible. We could be friends with God again. Sin could be taken out of the way, and we could become a new creature. This word new means new in kind. And so we're a new creation. Notice another passage that talks about this. Turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Galatians 6, verses 15 and 16. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Paul says that neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Let me read to you a little bit of a comment from Brother J.W. McGarvey, a gospel preacher from many days ago, many years ago, decades ago, in his commentary on this passage here in Colossians. And of course, Paul in this passage is emphasizing, in this whole book, is emphasizing that no, the Gentiles don't have to become Jews and be circumcised. The Gentiles don't have to keep the old law any longer. That whole misunderstanding, that whole debate that went on in the early church about Jew and Gentile, about the Gentiles, do they have to be circumcised or not? But notice what this passage is saying. At the end of this book, and that's really the emphasis of this book, that's the teaching of this book, is that no, the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to keep the law. But notice what McGarvey says. He says, I glory in this cross of death. McGarvey, often in his commentary, he writes as if he's the one that's writing. He's just expanding upon what Paul says, and he writes it in the first person. He says, I glory in this cross of death for which I have been born again, a new creature in Christ, because in this new dispensation of Christ, former things have lost their value. As a Jew, I once held myself superior to the Gentiles and despised them. And had I been of the Gentiles, I would no doubt have looked at things from a different standpoint, and so I should have looked with contempt upon the Jews. But in Christ I have died to all this worldly pride. For in this dispensation there is no advantage or profit in the circumcision which makes a Jew, or the lack of it which makes a Gentile. The whole profit lies in being born again from either of these states, so as to become a child of grace, a recipient of justification, an heir of God. Notice what he's saying. He's saying to Jew and Gentile both. Jew, you don't become a Gentile. Gentile, you don't become a Jew. A Christian is not a made-over Jew. A Christian is not a made-over Gentile. A Christian is a Christian. He's a new creature. He's neither Jew nor Gentile. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. The two are coming together in a new body. We're new creatures. We're a new creation of God, separate from whatever we were before. And so we need to understand the significance of that. And so we're to be a new creature. We're to be set apart from the world. We're to be saints. That's what the word saint means. The root of that word is the same as the word holy. Holy or saints or sanctified or set apart and different from the world. The old things, as Paul says, the old things have passed away. We're different than we were before. Do we understand the significance of that? Do we really realize what transition the Lord wants us to go through and what we went through? The new creation begins, of course, with the new birth. We're not going to turn and read it. It's a passage you're all familiar with. But Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. And Jesus says, you must be born anew. Unless you be born anew, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't understand. Must I enter again into my mother's womb and be born? Jesus says, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. You must be born anew. That word born anew just means, according to Strong, from above, anew, over again. You must be born over again. You must be born from above. You must put on that spiritual birth. Turn over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he addresses this. 1 Peter 1 verses 22 and 23. He says, seeing that ye have purified your souls in your obedience unto the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, being born again or begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. We're a new creature. We've gone through a new birth. We've left the old behind. We've been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, not being born of physical seed as we were physically. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What's the incorruptible seed? That's the seed of the kingdom, the word of God, like in the parable of the sower that was planted into good and honest hearts. Through the incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abides forever. He's quoting from the Old Testament. All flesh is as grass. All the glory thereof is the flower of grass. This physical life, this physical glory will wither and it will fall, but the word of the Lord continues to abide. And those that are born of the Word, those that are born of the water and the Spirit, those who are born anew will continue to abide. This is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 verses 5 through 7. Here the Apostle Paul says, well, going back to verse 4. For when the kindness of God our Savior and His love towards man appeared, not in works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Through His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration, that's baptism, our obedience in baptism and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, The making new is what that means. The making new. The renewal means doesn't mean they're something done again, but making, but being made new. The renewing of the Holy Spirit through His Word, through His message. Just as we talked about from 1 Peter chapter 1, we're begotten again through the Word. That's the message of the Spirit. And so Jesus says we're born of the water and the Spirit. We hear the message of the Spirit. We hear the teachings of the Spirit. We hear the guidance of the Spirit. We take that into a good and honest heart, like in the parable of the sower, and it brings forth fruit. And the fruit that we bring forth is obedience to Christ, which includes our baptism, that initial obedience to Him. Turn over to a passage that we don't have on here. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We are buried with Him in baptism. Going back to verse 3. Are you ignorant that all who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism. We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we might walk in newness of life. And so we're buried with Him in baptism through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of the Spirit, the teaching of the Word, the conversion of the heart, the changing of the heart, the obedience of the individual in the waters of baptism. The Lord promises to wash away our sins. New creation comes through a life of renewal. We continue. We begin with baptism. We begin with that new birth. We begin with the birth of the water and the Spirit. But the new creation continues as we go through our lives. We continue to be renewed day by day. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And there the apostle says, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. We're getting older, folks, if you hadn't noticed. But the outward man is decaying. Slowly but surely, it starts the day we're born. We get older and then someday we pass on to the other life. But the inward man continues to be renewed. God renews us through His Word, through His teaching, through His guidance, through His Spirit. Look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Continue to renew the mind. Continue to learn and to grow and develop. Continue to be what God wants us to be. It's a continual process. And so we become new creatures in our obedience and baptism. We have our sins all washed away. We become that new person. But we continue to grow. We continue to be renewed day by day. And so it's a new life. A new life. Another figure that is used of this is the idea of the new life. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here the apostle says, and you did He make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace have you been saved, and raised us up with Him, and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, that any man should glory. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. He begins the passage by emphasizing that we were dead. We were dead as a doornail. We were separated from God. We were in sin. Whatever figure you want to use, we were in darkness. We were in the world. We were in the clutches of the devil. Notice what he says here, that we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. We live by the same spirit as the people of the world. That same spirit of hatred, or that same spirit of lust, or that same spirit of covetousness, whatever it might be. That spirit is the spirit of the age. That's the spirit that's around us everywhere in this world. It's the spirit of darkness. It's the spirit of evil. It's the spirit of Satan. We live according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature, were by practice, children of wrath, even as the rest. But, God being rich in mercy. Verses 4, really emphasizing all the way down through verse 10, emphasizes God being rich in mercy. He was rich in mercy. Not just a little bit. Something that's rich is a lot of something. He was rich in mercy. In His great love. Not a little love. His great love. Wherein He loved us. Even when we were dead. That was our former condition. We were dead, but now we're alive. Do we realize the significance of that? We're talking about the significance of being a Christian. The significance of where we came from. That's what we're emphasizing tonight. The significance of the change that's been made. The significance of where we came from. We were dead. We were dead. Have you ever experienced the feeling of helplessness when a loved one died and you see that they're gone and they're not coming back? And the hurt that that is, and the helplessness, the feeling of helplessness. They're dead and they're not going to be alive again. They're not going to hug you again. They're not going to talk to you again. They're not going to sit around your table again. They're dead. It's a helpless feeling. We were dead. That's our condition. That was our condition when we were in the world. We realize how significant that is. Dead and separated from God, without hope, without God and without hope, as he says later in this whole this context down here in chapter 2. He said, you were alienated, verse 12, from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant of promise, without hope and without God, without hope. That's the condition that we were in, is that we were without hope. I've heard stories of people got lost in caves. Back in former days, when we went to Carlsbad Caverns a number of years ago, and they told stories of skeletons that they had found in the cave, people who had explored it and got lost and couldn't find their way out. Can you imagine the hopeless feeling that must have been? When they knew that their lanterns had burned out, and there was darkness all around, and they had no idea which way to turn and how to get out of that place. We're lost and we're hopeless. There's no way out. We're on the 100-story building of a building that's on fire from the second story to the 89th, and there's no way we're getting out. But God, being rich in mercy, He saved us when we were unsavable. He loved us when we were unlovable. His love and His mercy and His grace. We can be created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's our word again, being created. Not of works, by His grace we have been saved. It's a gift of God, not of works that any man should glory. When we come into that position of grace, when we come into that position of love and hope, it's not because of what we have done. It's not of glory that we can boast. We are created for Him. We've been saved. From that hopeless situation, that impossible situation, we have been saved. We have been rescued. That's where really the basic idea of the word saved is the word rescue. Jesus came as Savior. Call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. He will rescue them. We had to be rescued. And so we can have that new life in Christ Jesus. We pass out of darkness and into light. Darkness is often the symbol of sin. It's often a symbol of ignorance. By way of prophecy in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew quotes from the prophecy in the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Matthew quotes Isaiah. He says, "And when he had heard," verse 12, "that John was delivered up, he withdrew into Galilee, and departing, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, those northern tribes where Jesus did his work." This is a fulfillment of prophecy of Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah said, verse 15, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, toward the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light." What's he talking about? A sunset one morning over the beautiful Sea of Galilee? No. It's not the sun, the great light, that he's talking about. They saw a great light. They were sitting in darkness, but they saw a great light. What's the light? The light of the Son of God. The light of truth. The light of the gospel. The light of the message of hope. "The people that sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, to them did light spring up. From that time began Jesus begin to preach, saying, 'Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That's the light that they saw. And so we're in darkness. That was our former condition. Do we understand how significant that is? But through the gospel, through the love of God, through the teaching of the Son of God, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9 that we've been saved that we may show forth the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We've been called into His light, and we've been called for a purpose. We've been called for the purpose of showing forth the excellencies of Him. That's God. Showing forth the praises of Him, some versions say. Showing to others what God has done for us. That's our job. To show them that same life. To show them what God has done for us, that they may also receive that blessing. We have a new loyalty. We have a new loyalty. We understand the significance of what that loyalty should be. Where's your loyalty? Where's your loyalty tonight? Who would you give yourself for? Who would you die for? The Republican Party? I hope not. The Democratic Party? I hope not. America? Maybe if needs be. But where's your real loyalty? Where's your real citizenship? Our citizenship is in heaven. That's what Paul said in Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're converted people. And our loyalty is to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter, preaching on that occasion, says, "Repent ye therefore and turn again." The American Standard and the King James says, "Be converted," is what the King James says. "Repent ye and therefore and be converted." That's an older word we don't use as much. But it's still perfectly a good word. We understand conversion. We understand conversion. We understand conversion tables. We understand websites that convert English into Spanish or Spanish into Italian or English into Chinese. Conversion of one thing to another. Changing, turning, making it different. "Repent ye and therefore and turn again." Literally the word conversion is that idea of turning. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, we studied this recently as we were talking about the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians on Wednesday night. And how he complimented the Thessalonians because they had turned unto God from idols to serve a living and a true God. They had changed, folks. You think of the significance of their change. Gentiles who were worshiping idols and living in ungodly ways. And suddenly they're living in the light of Christ. And they're not cheating anymore. And they're not stealing anymore. And they're not going to the idolatrous temples to fornicate anymore. And they're not worshiping idols anymore. and they're taking the new gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. You turned unto God from idols to serve a living and a true God. Epistrepho means to be converted, to turn about, to turn again. All different ways in which it's translated. It's the picture of someone who's walking in one direction and turning completely around, opposite direction, going back the other way again. Oh, how many times I've done it. Because I leave home and I forget something. I get 3 or 4 blocks away and I turn around to go back to the house. Turning around almost in the middle of the road because of my bad memory. Be converted. Turn. Go the opposite direction. And that's what we did. Because we're holding on to a new loyalty. We're not going to give our loyalty to Satan anymore. We're not giving our loyalty to the idols anymore like the Thessalonians. Not to the idols of this world. Not of the things of this world. That's not where our loyalty is. Yes, we have to go to church. Yes, we have to go home and cook. And yes, we have to do the dishes. And we have to mow the lawn. And there's things that are part of this life that we do. But our loyalty is not to job. Our loyalty is not to things. It shouldn't be. We have a higher loyalty. All these things you know. Our loyalty is to Jesus alone. We sing songs. To Christ, be loyal and be true. His banner be unfurled. And borne aloft till is secured the conquest of the world. To Christ, the Lord, be true, ever true. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, stand up for Him. Every day. Everywhere you are. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Speak for Him. Defend Him and His cause. We sing it. Do we mean it? Do we understand the significance of the Christian life? Do we understand the significance of our role as His children? Do we understand the significance of being loyal to Jesus? A charge to keep I have. I meant to bring a songbook up here. Open up to 201. Is this a song we know? I've heard it a few times. The words are great. Just look at it real quick. I'm not going to sing it. But the words are great. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, written by Charles Wesley. He wrote some great hymns. A never-ending dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my Master's will. That's a great line. That's a great verse. Oh, may it all my powers engage. Where's your loyalty? Are you going to put all your powers? You're going to engage all of your powers into doing the Lord's will, the Master's will? There's a third verse that's not in our songbooks on the screen. Arm me with watchful care as in thy sight I live. And now thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Prepare me for the account I'm going to give. That's a great, great verse. Help me to watch and pray, and on thyself rely. Assured if I my trust betray, I shall forever die. That's kind of a negative way to end a song. Now, that's a strict way to end a song. Assured if I my trust betray, if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, if I don't live my life loyal to Thee, then I will forever die. I'm alive now in Christ. But I can lose that salvation. Well, there's many, many songs that we sing that we sing about our loyalty to Jesus Christ. Do we understand? Get your songbooks out. Do we understand the significance of being a Christian? We're a new creation. He made us new. He didn't remake us out of something else. He didn't take the Gentiles and kind of remake the Gentile religions for His new dispensational religion of Jesus Christ. He didn't remake the Jewish religion. From the beginning of time, God had a plan. And what He had and what came about was exactly what He had planned from the beginning of time. There were things in the Jewish law, the old Jewish law, that were a foretaste of what was coming. But what was coming was new. It was the creation that was in the mind of God from the beginning. We are a new creation. We have a new life in Him. We were dead as a doornail, but we're alive in Him. We can be alive in Christ and live for Him. And we better have that loyalty straight. We better remember who we are and why we're here. And be loyal to Him each and every day that we live. If you're not a Christian, be a Christian, the child of God. Go to heaven with us. We're seeking to get there. By God's grace, we can get there, each of us. If we'll but serve Him and live for Him. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation tonight and need to make any statement at all, let that be known. While together we stand and while we sing.
Take my life and let it go.